It's probably because my head and heart were turned this certain way, but I noticed over the last week, especially, how many times I heard a parent say to me, or in part of a conversation, "There's nothing I wouldn't do for my children." And that's the heart of a parent, isn't it? That as best as one can understand what is good and what is right, parents have this unique, inherent passion that there's nothing, there's no distance too far, there's no issue too great that you wouldn't do for your children. And the Apostle Paul felt exactly the same way. Let's pray together. What a massive mystery it is, Father, that you who dwells in indescribable light and holiness, whose communication with the Son and the Spirit is so perfect, that you would see fit to give to human beings a book. You'd give us a book, and you have providentially ordained that this book become understandable to every tribe and every nation and every tongue, and in a manner that your truth is preserved. And therefore, as we have this book before us, there's no greater insight, there is no greater sense of understanding, there's no greater source, there's no preacher, there's no teacher, there's no speaker that has any ideas that compare to the glorious truths of this book. And so it is the truths of this book, your words, your will, that's important to us. I pray for your help to clearly make known the message of the text, to explain it, to apply it. I'd ask for your help to give us ears to hear, a heart that is convinced of its truth, and a will to obey it. And Lord, would you do it in a way that no speaker, no person gets the glory, but only Jesus. That he alone receives all the praise. For it's in his name that we ask this, hoping that your Spirit would draw us into the preeminence and the importance of Jesus. Amen. In this three-chapter study, and I call it a three-chapter study, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, it's all together, it's one main idea. Paul has been laboring to answer questions of the church at Corinth, and he has presented to them and to us an answer to the question, if the Bible does not clearly prohibit something, how do I know what is right or what is wrong? If the Bible is very clear in its instruction, then we have nothing but to believe it. One of my favorite theologians is noted as saying, quoting that familiar quote, "If the Bible says it, I believe it, so it's true." And he has come back and said, whether you believe it or not is not the issue. The Bible's true. The Bible's true. And if the Bible prohibits something or corrects something or instructs us, commands us in a certain way, we do it. But there are many areas in our life that are gray, and we live as Christians in a great sense of freedom. I talked about that last Sunday, how absolutely free we really are to do and to make decisions, and we navigate through most of our day operating on the freedom God has given us. And so Paul says, if the Bible doesn't clearly prohibit something or command something, then you're free, but we need to have some guideline of how we're going to live. And the first guideline that Paul gives us, that we've talked about, is that before we do something, we need to ask ourselves the question, what statement am I making when I do this or go here or attend this? What statement am I making? I'd love to camp a little bit longer on that point because I think most of us forget the idea that everything we do, we make a statement. We communicate something. We do everything based on some value that we have within us. And so whether you go to a hockey game, whether you decide to do something on a Saturday night or whether you do something this afternoon, you are making a statement. You're communicating a value system. Many years ago, there was a British author and writer by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge who became famous for the quote, that the means, the method, is the message. He got that when he witnessed, back in those days when this was more prominent, when he witnessed the execution of a criminal. And one of the photographers that was there to photograph this event had a weak battery and they shut the execution down. And he said that without a word there was a message being communicated there. And what's the message? The message is the media has more power than the state. It was the media that shut down an execution. The issue of that event, in the eyes of most people, was just a bad battery. But Muggeridge saw something deeper, that when we do something, we communicate a message. When you go somewhere, when you choose to do something, when I choose to do something, we communicate a message. And one of the things that we need to do is say, well, if I go here and I go and do that, what am I saying about myself and my values? So Paul instructs us in that light. Secondly, Paul says to us, as we talked about last Sunday, another question ought to come into my mind is, what impact will this have on my brothers and sisters? You might have total liberty and freedom to do X, Y, or Z, but what will that do to my brothers and sisters, especially those who have a different matter of conscience about certain things? Will it impair their spiritual growth? I didn't say this last Sunday, but actually the title of my message that I posed to put on the message was Shepherding the Heart of My Brother and Sister. We have to come to grips with the question of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. So you might be able to go somewhere and do something in total conscience that is free to do that, but you may also hurt and impair the spiritual growth of your brother and sister, and therefore Paul says we will refrain from doing that. Because I'm watching over the soul of my brother and sister. Now Paul now is going to pose a third question that we need to ask before we make decisions that are not covered by the written word of God. There's a third question we should ask, and just so you know where we're going, that question is this: what will this say about the gospel? What will this say about the gospel? Now, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. It's a lengthy reading, and I make no apology for that. I just warn you. But we need to hear what Paul says about this. I recall several years ago in our elders' council, one of the elders, and they know who I'm speaking about, and you know who I'm speaking about who were there, were talking about similar things like this, and one of the things that he brought up was, can I conduct myself in my work, in my business, in my life, in such a manner that even in doing that, I can turn around and share the gospel with the people that I'm working with? That's a wonderful mechanism by way to guard our minds. I think of the times in my life when, and there fortunately hasn't been too many, but sometimes I can be a very irate customer at customer services. I'm sure you find that hard to believe, but it's true. And those words haunt me because sometimes I've said something to a customer service representative that it would be very difficult for me to turn around and say, oh, by the way, can I tell you about my friend Jesus? And if they had any gumption at all, they'd say, I don't care about you or your friend Jesus. Get out of here. Take your money and run. This concept isn't that hard to figure out. Paul's saying, my decisions should be a way that line up and are harmonious with the gospel. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, several rhetorical questions. The answer is yes here. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? Those who serve in the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid on me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I may win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I may win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run, that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In the very first words of the first of the chapter, Paul asserts his right to be free. This is what we've been saying through this series. We're free. He's free. But it's a free but. I am free, but. And what is the but? The last part of verse 12 is the but. But we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. So let me just try to explain to you the argument that Paul is presenting to this church and how it might apply to us. When Paul says that I'm willing to endure anything for the gospel, what are you willing to endure, Paul? Well, if we took a look at the New Testament, we'd find that Paul is willing to endure a lot of things. But what if we kept our focus just on chapter 9? Just in chapter 9, what is Paul willing to endure for the sake of the gospel? And I find two main things. Number one, he's willing to relinquish or give up his right to a professional status. A professional status. We surmise by the correspondence that we have in front of us, and remember I've said all along in this study at 1 Corinthians that we're getting one side of the conversation, we're hearing one end of the phone call. We don't have access to the questions that came out, but we can surmise, we can read in to what they might be. And one of the things that is possible and very likely is that the church at Corinth was telling Paul, you're not a real apostle. So Paul says, why don't you think I'm a real apostle? Because you work for a living. Yeah. The other apostles, they get paid by the churches. They have a wonderful salary. They get to travel around. You don't. You must not be a real apostle if you have to work for a living. What a contemptuous thing to say. It'd be like me, and I'm gladly and thankfully, we are gladly and thankfully supported by you at Elk Point Baptist Church. I get a great salary. We're able to live well. Wonderful. And imagine me meeting a pastor of another community who is working bivocationally or working full-time at a secular job and me saying, well, you're not a real pastor. I'm the real pastor. You're not. You can't tell me a real pastor would drive a truck. How silly. So Paul takes them on this journey of arguments that I won't spend a lot of time talking about, but he first of all runs through the theological argument in verses 1 and 2. He says, I am an apostle. Why? Because I have seen the risen Savior. That's his point. I have received from God a mandate through His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the qualification of the original 12. The original 12 that could speak without any testing, could say things, thus saith the Lord. Those original 12, along with the prophets of the Old Testament, they were the ones who had the authority to speak for God without any further examination. Paul says, I am one of those. Why? Because I saw the risen Savior. And of course, those of us who studied the book of Galatians last year understand all that argument even fuller. So Paul says, I have the right to the status of an apostle. Secondly, he takes them not only through that theological examination of seeing Jesus, he says, he takes them to what I would call an existential examination. He says to the church in verse 2, your very existence is proof that I'm an apostle. Your existence. I came to Corinth, I was involved in the planting of a church, you've grown, you now have your own leaders, you're self-supporting, you're self-existent in a sense, you're self-propagating, you're moving out. Your existence is validation, it's the seal that I am an apostle. Look, your testimony is proof enough that I'm an apostle. It's the verification. Then Paul says, okay, I'm an apostle, I saw Jesus, I'm an apostle, look at you guys, your existence is proof I'm an apostle. Then he takes them back to the Mosaic Law. And he reminds them that a person who is a workman is worthy of the results of that work. He reminds them that even in the Old Testament, a poor old ox that went round and around and around grinding grain was permitted to eat of that grain. And to take it even further, he said, even in the sacrificial system, priests were to receive a part of the offering. So yes, it is a right that the apostles were supported by the local churches. But then he said, the thing that changes all this, I am an apostle. I've seen Christ. I am an apostle. Your existence is proof of that. I am an apostle because even the leaders in the Old Testament were given some of the offering, the leftover food to feed them. He said, having recognized all that, there's one more test, one more reason why I'm doing what I'm doing. And he says that in verses 15 to 18. Look in your Bibles, verses 15 to 18. He says in verse 15, in the latter part, I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid on me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this by my own will, I have no reward. I have a reward, I should say, but if I not by my own will. What's he saying in this? What's he trying to communicate to us? Paul is making an indirect statement to this church that it's possible that when apostles are well paid and where apostles benefit greatly from their ministry, that those from the outside who look in might suggest, I know why that guy preaches the gospel. He does it because he gets a good salary. And Paul said, I want to have nothing to do with that. I don't want anyone to accuse me that I'm doing this for the bucks. I don't want anyone to think that I can't preach the gospel fully and clearly and offer the free invitation to all to come to Christ, and I'm doing it because somehow I get a reward for it of a tangible level. I have a right to a reward. I have a right to salary. I have a right to be supported. But there's something that tells me that for the sake of the gospel, I will give up my right to work and earn, or give up my right to a salary from a church. I'll give up my right for income from God's people. I'll give up all that for the sake of the gospel, so that when I stand before the crowds and preach the gospel, no one looks at me and says, I know why he's preaching, he gets a good salary. So when Paul says to you and I, are you willing to do anything as not to impair the gospel? He says, here's an example from my own life. I have the right to be supported and paid by the churches. But I choose to give up that right of that professional status so that nobody can ever come to me and say, you say what you say, you believe what you believe, you do what you do because you get a great salary. Paul says, I give up the right to be supported by the churches. I choose to earn my own income so that I can never be accused of false motives. There are some here today who have been pastors or done work as in pastoral work. And I'll say to you, because you're my people, you are my church, I will say to you that this issue maybe isn't that big for you, but it's huge in ministry. There have been times over the last 27 years where I have wrestled deeply with this. If I say this, if I do what I believe is right, maybe they'll fire me and I won't have a job. That might sound kind of stark to you this morning, but I need to be frank with you this morning. Ministers, pastors, preachers wrestle with this every single week. It is so important that you, as God's people, my brothers and sisters in the Lord, and the church worldwide, it is so important that when people gather to hear the ministry of the Word, they know that the prime motivation of that preacher is not money, is not a famous name on a book is not a big ministry that's worldwide, that is not limousines and Lear jets. It is so important that when we're handling the gospel, that the gospel is portrayed in a way that the speaker is not getting any kickback from this. This is free and unadulterated truth. It's for you to believe, receive it, accept it. Paul is hitting really hard and saying, guess what? I've thought through all this and I've decided that I'd rather earn my own income secular wise so that when I get up and I preach Jesus Christ, nobody says he's profiting from that message. So he gives up his professional status. The second thing he gives up, I'll try to be quicker, he gives up himself. Why do I say that? I say that because if you're a social media nut and you follow any kind of stuff like that, the number one social media mantra out there is be yourself. Paul says, I choose not to be myself. I choose not to be myself. In fact, what I choose to be, myself is free. Myself is in Christ. I choose to be a slave for the sake of the gospel. I choose to be a slave. He uses the word. Some of your translations may use the word servant. But it's the word doulos. It means slave. I choose to be a slave. I choose to give up all the rights to be who I am. Paul might say, I'm a Jew. But when I'm with Gentiles, I give that right up. When I'm with Jews, I become a Jew. When I'm with Gentiles, I become a Gentile. When I'm with a person who has a weak conscience and is really troubled about some of the things they see and do, I want to respect that and I will become like them for their sake. I give up my rights to be who I am, to think like I am, for the sake of others. Now let me be clear. Paul is not saying I join in a sinful way with people. Because if we understand the teaching from 1 Corinthians 8 to 1 Corinthians 9, what Paul is saying is, I'm talking about areas of customs, areas of tradition, areas of conscience. In other words, when you travel and you go to another church and you understand the conscience of that church, You say, well, in my church, I'm willing to dance and jump around and lift my hands and clap my hands, but they don't do that here, so I'm going to give that up for their sake so I don't offend anyone. I spoke at a conference several years ago, and the pastor of that church told me just before I came, by the way, we believe in only one translation of the Bible, the King James Version. Now, I could have entered into a great debate with him and discussion. Well, what did I do? I said, okay, I'll bring my King KJV. It's a good Bible. Nothing wrong with it. Just, I haven't preached from it for years. You've done the same thing. You've been places where you've given up the right to something that you practice and hold. Not something that's sinful or right or wrong. It's just, it's a custom, it's a tradition, or it's a matter of conscience. And you give it up and you say, you know what, I'll give up my right and I will serve the people I'm with so that the gospel is not offended. So within the boundaries of God's word, Paul says, I don't offend the Jew. Within the boundaries of God's word, I don't offend the Gentile or someone weak in understanding. Paul's not changing Scripture, compromising on Scripture. He's just saying that I respect the culture, tradition, the values of the people that I've joined with, and I just will give up my right so that the gospel is not hindered. So that's what Paul says in chapter 9. He says, I'm willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. Why? So we ask Paul, why are you willing to suffer? And his answer is a surprise to us. Why are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, Paul? Why are you willing to work instead of earn a salary from the church? Why are you willing to practice Jewish traditional ceremonial acts when you're with Jews, when you know that that doesn't do anything spiritually to you? Why? And Paul gives us the answer. He says, I do all this for a reward. Almost sounds contradictory, doesn't it? You go, what? You're doing this so that you get a reward? He says, yeah. I get a reward. And he uses an athletic metaphor. He uses the Roman games as an example. He said, listen, this isn't that, you know, if he was here and he was using our language, he would say, this isn't that hard to figure out. Athletes give up lots of things so that they'll get a reward, a crown. And the crown dies. It's perishable. It doesn't last. The trophy eventually rusts and get old. Athletes do that. Why wouldn't a Christian do that? Why wouldn't a Christian serve and work hard and run hard to get a reward? You say, well, that's selfish. Is it? Paul says, I do this to get an imperishable crown. Is that selfish, Paul? Turn with me quickly to Philippians 4:1. And let's try to answer this. Is Paul being self-centered here? I do all this just for me? It's all about me? Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, watch this, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I could take you to another verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of boasting. Use the same word he used in 1 Corinthians 9. I do it so I can boast. What are you going to boast about, Paul? For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? Or 2 Corinthians 1:14. Paul writes about at the coming of the day of the Lord, will he not be boasting about you? What's he saying? He's saying that an athlete runs to get a crown that won't last, but he's willing to surrender his rights to become a slave of all men so that the coming of Christ, his fellow believers will stand in glorious victory, as glorious victors in the presence of Christ. And Paul say, that's my crown. You're my crown. You're my crown. Was he being selfish? No, not at all. He's saying, I do all this for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I do all this for the church. So I'm willing to give up my professional status. I'm willing to even give up who I am so that the gospel will go unhindered and that someday I'll stand in the presence of Christ and I'll look at the church at Corinth over there and I'll look at the church at Galatia over there and I'll look at Elk Point Baptist Church over there and I'll look at this church over there and I'll go, there they are! You'd do anything for your children, wouldn't you? So would Paul. So would Paul. Let's pray. Father, I say to you what you and I have already talked about, but I want to say it so that my people, Elk Point Baptist Church, hear it, that the truth of the matter is that they are my joy and crown. And I'm so fearful, Lord God, that today, right now, in this church, right now, at this minute, there are people who have been coming here who think they know you as a Savior. They think they know you as a Christ, but they do not know you personally. Their lives have not been transformed by your grace. They are not living every day seeking after you and loving you. And they are religious, but they are absolutely lost. And Father, I'm willing to take the insult thrown at me that says you're judging me for the one chance that they might stop and think about their relationship with you. I would pray, Father, that the Spirit of God here would even now in this minute convince men and women of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Because if we all go to heaven and they're not there, we will lose part of our joy and part of our crown. There are children in our families that are not there yet. There are friends and neighbors in our community that are not there yet. And from our human vantage point, Father, we cannot imagine being in heaven without them. Pour out your grace on us even in this moment, Lord. Save people here today, Lord Jesus, I pray. Save them solid. Save them sound. Save them for real. And I would pray, Father, that those of us who know You are in Christ, who seek to live each day serving You, we would consider the issue and the question of Paul very seriously. Is there anything that we wouldn't do for the sake of the gospel? Is there anything we wouldn't give up? May there be none. Father, may we at the end of this service be able to say, I will endure everything for the sake of the gospel. Reign in our hearts even now, Lord, and help us to see the glory and the treasure and the delight of Jesus, so that we know deep within our soul that nothing we lose on this earth can be compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. I plead with You to transform us and change us. I plead with You to do that work so that Jesus Christ is praised and we have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen.